you did.
I bet you knew this one, too.
This is actually Sundays up here, so you might have to click a few extra times to get to the opening. Keep going. I got lazy instead of editing that. You guys can click a few clicks. I might have to change it though on Ash Wednesday, though. That one I probably will have to do. Yeah, I know you guys know that. Remember this one? You recognize it.
Oh,
We finally finished with John, or John finished with us. I'm not sure which. But this is the final chapter, and it's first caption, the first section. I'm just going to read these sections, and then we'll talk about the different verses. But the first one really talks about the river of life, and that's verses 1 through 5. So verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit for every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I read a couple looked at two or three different sources for this, and one of the things that one author said is that the river of life is a literal river that flows down through there. And another one says, well, it's just symbolic. It's not, and there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. But, you know, it it really doesn't, to me, make any difference whether we look at it symbolically or whether we look at it literally. With the description it gives there, pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, almost seems like a literal river. You know, that if you, you know, because if you're going to talk about a symbolic river, you probably would just say a river of life flowing through and forget about saying it was a crystal, a river. And then specifically talking about in the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life. And so when we look at that, the tree of life, we look at the river of life, that's a symbol of our eternal life or the eternality that we are going to have with God. And I have a hard time grasping eternality, forever. You know, when you really stop and think about it, because we, you know, I heard today, or one day this week, that several years ago, the average lifespan of man was 49 years, and now it's 78 is the average, you know, is the average lifespan. So, you know, some of us will blow that out of the boat, and we know some people that had an adverse effect on that number. So it's interesting there. He talks about the 12 trees, and each one of them bore fruit for a particular month. And that just simply shows that there's going to be an unlimited amount or an abundance of goodness, an abundance of things in heaven for us. So, and the other thing I thought there, and one author said, the English word for therapeutic comes from a Greek word healing. Now, I took Greek, but it's been several years ago, and so I don't remember much of it. I have to go back, and if I'm looking for something, I have to go back to the basic stuff, but I didn't realize that. And it says, no more curse. That curse from the fall of Adam and the fall of Eve when they did it is gone. It's finished, Jesus said. When he come back, he said, he says, it is finished. Everything that had happened is finished. The only thing that we have to look forward to is what's in our future. And it's just like sin. He'll never judge it again because there'll be no sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. It's not going to exist anywhere. We are going to be free from that and free from things that could go wrong in our lives. The adverse effect that sin has on our lives will be gone. And then it talks about see his face. As we look back in the Old Testament, and we've seen times where it said that Moses had to hide his face from the presence of God, we won't have to do that when we get to heaven, because the Bible says that we'll be able to look upon his face. It said, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So we will see God face to face there. And then it talks about his name, and what that really represents is a possession of God, or we are God. And there's a reference here. I'm going to go back to read Revelation 3:21. Probably be a familiar verse to a lot of people. Let me just scruff up the pages on this thing. Was here. Revelation 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. And that follows the verse that we're so familiar with. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And someone, I don't know if you ever looked closely at the picture, there's no doorknob. Believe on the outside, believe it's on the inside. I think it's kind of interesting. And then they shall reign. We're not going to be servants. We're going to be more than servants. We're going to reign. And it says in verse 5 there that we're going to reign with him forever and ever. And that's a tough thing for me to grasp, forever and ever, when we look at 49 years, or we look at 78 years. But one thing I know, it's going to be a long time. And then the next section here, they have captioned, the time is near. Then he said to me, These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, and we've talked about this before, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and all your brethren and prophets and all those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous. For he is holy, let him be holy still. And so what he's saying there is these, with the reference there to verse 6, he's talking about servants. These are actually go back to the seven churches that we read about in the first part of Revelation. And he's talking about the servants of the people out of that church, out of those churches, and the redeemed there. And so he's referring here when he says, the words of the faithful and true, and the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to those servants, that the things which must shortly take place. And so anyway, he has given them a book or giving them some type of message that they have to read, in either they have read it to this time or that they will read it in the future. But that's what he's talking about with these words that he's saying there. And his reference there to these things must take place shortly means that is going to be the end of the revelation. When it takes place and when Jesus has come back, that ends what John has said. Verse 6, he talks about the churches. That goes back again to the seven. Wait a minute. Verse 8, he says, I'm coming quickly, which is has to do with his imminent return. There's going to be no delay, but when he says, I come quickly, that means he's coming quickly. Hears and saw, as he says there, those who hear and those who saw. John gets back into his revelation about the eyewitness of the testimony that he's talking about. And the returning of Jesus in this part of it. Verse 9 says, you must do that, worship God. To worship anything other than God. And we talked about this before, of not worshiping anything other than God. What John did here was bow down before the angels. And God brought him into remembrance of that. And he said, you do not worship that. We worship an angel, then we become idolaters. Or we get caught up in idolatry. And a lot of times we don't think about that. We think, well, you know, that's okay. A lot of people talk about money being an idol, or fame being an idol, different things being a person's idol. I don't know if you've seen where I think it's the Actors Guild or some of them, you know, are talking about going on strike. No, really, I could care less. It don't bother me at all. And I think there's a lot of other people that wouldn't bother either. But that's to them, their careers have become their idol. It's become more important than anything else. And what Jesus is saying here is, that's not your idol. That's not what you should be worshiping. And he's saying that to John, that any type of worship other than me, and here it's angel worship, he's condemning that. And then he says, do not seal the words. All the previous prophecies that we talked about had been sealed. But this one, he says, do not seal it. And so anyway, why he says that, do not seal it, is because it is going to be proclaimed. And so he wants this prophecy open for everyone to see and everyone to hear. And he talks about the time is at hand. In other words, it talks again about the imminent return. When he talks about the times at hand, it means it could happen. It could occur at any time. That he determines that it's time. Then the end of the world will come. And he talks about the unjust following the second coming of Jesus. Everyone's destiny is sealed. It's set in stone. In other words, up until Jesus returns, a person that's on the earth can go through the tribulation. can find Jesus, their personal Savior, and, you know, and enter into heaven. But once he comes back, and our decision, whatever decision we have made prior to that return, is sealed, and there's no more opportunity to change, because he says, I come quickly, and what's he coming for? He's coming for his church. He's coming for his bride. And so a person that's not part of that, a sinner or an unchristian, a non-believer, an unchristian person at that time will not be part of that. So that their in essence, doom has been sealed. He says, and behold, I am coming quickly. It's again a reference to that. He says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And it's interesting, he says that here, and he referenced last week people that will be in the pit. And he talked about seven or eight different groups of sin that will be represented in the pit. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you testify these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so what he's talking about here, we get back to verse 12, he says, according to their works, whatever a person has done, their works will survive. It's whether it be feeding the poor, whether it be giving to the poor, whether it be helping the needy, whether it be clothing people or whatever the works on. He says, those are the things that are going to survive God's testing. And as I mentioned earlier, he talked about, I'm the beginning and the end. In other words, everything that he is involved with, from Alpha to Omega, from the beginning to the end, is going to be encompassed in that relationship with him. And the first words, the last words that he has spoken is, I am coming quickly. He said, blessed are those who do these commandments. One author said, as a preferred reading, he said, blessed are those who wash their robes, which simply means it's a symbolic or symbolizing of forgiveness that a person has been washed. They're not talking about washing them in water, but they're talking about washing them in the blood of Jesus in order that we find salvation and we find forgiveness through that washing. And then his term is kind of interesting in verse 15. He talks about dogs. Apparently in the Bible and in the New Testament, dogs were despicable things. And if you've got one, you know, sometimes they do despicable things, but they're not despicable, you know. And I've often said that since we got Molly, I have moved down on the totem pole. And so in our house, it's certainly not the case, but it was a reference there to people that are unfaithful, people that are immoral. One of the terms, when somebody used the term today, homosexual prostitutes, are the ones that have that designation. And he said here in verse 15, and I think it's kind of interesting when that in referencing back to what we talked about last week, was the sorcerers, and referring to them as dogs, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and those who love and practices a lie. Ever been around a person who lies and then they have to tell a bigger lie to get out of the last lie? And at some point, it's like you forget the last lie you told. And as we all know, easier to tell the truth. Verse 16, he talks about the churches. That goes back to the original seven churches that he references there. And he talks about the root of David, which simply means that through God, he is eternal. He is righteous. He is without sin. But also as being the offspring of David. And I think it's so interesting if you go back and read the genealogy there, and there's Rahab there in the genealogy of Jesus. To me, it's, you know, I mean, you look at grace and you look at mercy and you look at all those things there, and it's like, man, this is just amazing. But he's a descendant of David, which represents his humanity. The bright and morning star. The bright star announces the arrival day of Jesus Christ. When he comes, he's going to be the brightest star in the skies. And that's why when we take a look at this and we talk about there'll be no need for light in heaven, it's because the radiance is going to light up heaven. That's almost, and that's another thing that's hard to imagine. Verse 17. He says, come, and let him who hears say, come, and him who thirsts, come. And again, that gets back to the reference of, you know, those that have been called by God, that are thirsting, and as the Bible talks about hunger and thirst after his righteousness, or thirst for the forgiveness, the water of life. There's a couple references in here to water. The next caption is a warning. For I testify to everyone who bears the words of the prophecy of the book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. And one of the things that I often think about when I read this, it's when a minister stands up on Sunday, he better be pretty certain that he's speaking the truth. And I think a lot of churches that have gotten away from the fact that Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood and rose again to a gospel that is everything's going to be all right, going to be a price to pay. Going to be a real price to pay for people. Because that's not what this says. And so that's why I encourage people to pray for me, because it concerns me that you want to be sure that what you're saying is in line with what he's saying. And there's different interpretation of everything, but it has to be founded and it has to be scripturally sound. And it talks about there's that unlimited offer of grace there, and then says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. There's an unlimited amount of grace. There's an unlimited amount of mercy. There's an unlimited amount of love that God has for us. And verse 18, there where he talks about this, and he's talking about if anyone adds, that is a concern. And it should be a concern for all of us, even as we share with people and talk to people, that if we can't find a scriptural basis for what we're talking about, there's a possibility that we might be wrong. It might just be our opinion. It might just be something that, you know, that we think. And it's not something that can be taken out of context. You know, it's like I've often referred to Romans 8:28 that says, everything works to good. Well, not everything is good. But everything can work to good of God if we look at verse 29, which says that we are made more in his image. And so when difficult things come in our lives, we can either succumb to them or we can overcome them. And that's the choice that he really gives us. But that's the whole idea of everything working, you know, to good. Is have I grown spiritually, and am I better off for what has occurred here? And verse 19, he says, he's talking there, and he's talking about, you know, taking away, and that's nothing that anyone wants our names removed from the book of life. And then the last two verses of Revelation, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And John ends it by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's a reference there, it is, and I think I gave it to you. 2 Peter talks about his second coming. In chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, you might want to take a look at those. But everything that a lot, and there's been a lot of scripture references in Revelation to the rest of the New Testament, and even a lot of stuff in here from Daniel, because even back in the Old Testament, Daniel was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we see that, and we look at it, and even old time prophets were prophesying of this coming of the Messiah. They didn't know who he was, but they were prophesying that he was coming. Any thoughts or questions? Anything that comes to mind? I know it's a lot of material, and I would encourage you to go back and read it again. But as Gaither wrote this one song, the King is coming. And what a great time it's going to be. We're going to do a study on Lent. And we'll have notes and stuff for you, the district put out, and it looks like some fairly decent material. We don't have to buy it. So we're going to use it. So we'll have, some notes and things that we can use. Prayer time. I don't know if you've seen or not heard Linda Wright. She's going to have open heart surgery. She has two valves that are leaking. I did see them Monday, and I talked to Bill yesterday, and she's back in the hospital Sunday because of the cellulitis. But they had caught it before it got into her new knee. So she has been, according to Bill yesterday, she had been released from the infectious doctor that treats infections. So that had been, arrested, but had a good chance to talk with him and pray with him. And Bill's going through some tests next week, some stress tests. He's got some heart issues. So I just want to, just remember them. I prayed for both of them, and I just a great couple that's facing some health issues, so. Then I got a text from Chip. Connor's having some anxiety issues and asked us to pray for him. And I told him, I sent him back and told him a note that told him that we would, but we want to remember Connor. And Chip and Melissa, Maggie and Emma, I remember them all. Any others? He is, he's in Cincinnati. He was going to UC studying nursing, and I think, he graduated, and I think Chip told me he found a job where he needed to find one. It's going to be one or the other. So, I talked to a good friend of mine that I knew from Cornerstone. His son got hit by a car several years ago, and they thought he was going to have some brain damage and everything. And his name's Corey. So I ran into him the other day in Kroger, and so I was asking him how the boys were doing. He said, Corey's doing just fine, graduated from Miami, and he's got a job. And I said, so no residual effects or anything? He said, no. He said, excuse me, he said, he doesn't. He said, I just wish he would realize who touched him. And too often we forget that really what brought about that healing. What brought about the restoration, resurrection in a lot of cases. Debbie, can I? Oh. You sent me a note about the girl we prayed for last week. How's she doing? Need some peace. Need some peace and some confidence. Was it Megan? Chelsea. Megan was the girl that's going on vacation. For a year. Wow. That was next. So, yes. Mm-hmm. I remember him, yeah. Oh. I could see that. Yeah. It's good that God's blessing our time, you know, even though we do miss him. Yeah. No. I hadn't heard that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again because we know that you never get tired of hearing from us. And Father, we thank you for your touch in the lives of those that we have prayed for. Father, we thank you for the improvement in Casey and the fact that he was able to do a thumbs up today. Well, Father, we just pray for his continued healing. Thank you, Father, for touching his life and bringing about healing through such a tragic accident. Father, we thank you for Melody and for her sharing how touched she was because of your people dedicating themselves to spend the weekend with young people. So, Father, we not only thank you for Melody and for her heart, and thank you, Father, that she was blessed from it. We thank you, Father, for the people that were there and the people that ministered to them, touched their lives and impacted them. And, Father, we're thankful for those that were back here praying that it would be a phenomenal time. It would be a wonderful weekend. A weekend to remember how God moves in our lives. And Lord, for Chelsea, we continue to pray for peace. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give her a shot of confidence, that she will have the faith to believe in what she hasn't seen. And Lord, we pray that the answer will come quickly to her, that she can realize what happened and why it happened. Because Debbie shared it and we prayed. And when we pray, we believe. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the things that are occurring in our lives, the things that are occurring in the life of this church. Father, for the healings that we are seeing, for the spiritual growth that people are sharing about. We're thankful for that. But we never really seem to have enough. We always need another touch, and we always need something else from you. But Father, we just ask you to continue to touch our lives and bless those that are in connection with this church. Those in this community, Father, that we can reach out to, that we can bring closer to you, bring into a deeper walk. Father, we pray for Bill and for Linda. We just lift them up, Lord, today, and thank you for their hearts, for their commitment, for their love for you, their love for this church. And Father, we just ask that you touch their lives and continue to touch their lives in a special way. Father, we thank you for each and every person that's here. We thank you for each and every life that you touch, every opportunity, Father, that you give us to minister to. We thank you for that. We only ask that we're open and we're receptive to your Spirit's leading, which is our prayer, to walk as close to you as we can. So, Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for those that are represented here, for their hearts. And pray, Father, that you will bless each and every person in a very special way. Father, that you will touch the lives of our families, and touch the lives of our families that are represented here tonight, as well as the families in this church. That God's abundant blessings are waiting to overtake them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor, based on your upcoming message here on Sunday, and a song that focuses on the Holy Spirit. I think you're gonna like this one.
Nothing can compare.
to set the stage nicely for your message, isn't it? Yeah. It's beautiful. He did. He's matching the original. Have you heard the original? Have you heard, friend? He heard? Yeah. Yeah, he did a good job. It's great. It means more when it comes from out there. Thank you. Nice. Nice. Yeah, yeah. Todd did great, didn't he? Todd did awesome. Well, I know you know this song. The Closer. There, believe it or not, there. Yeah, yes, and we're going to do all five and smile all the way.
He challenged me to smile.
Why don't we poll the audience?
During the song?
The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ the
Lord. like that.